'Tis the season in May here for graduations. And so sometimes throughout the spring, I will teach a lesson that's somewhat oriented towards people having a perspective, as graduates do, of beginning their life or ending a portion of their life and starting something else. And this is what graduation is. You've accomplished something, years and years of schooling or training, and now what? You're done, but you're also beginning. And so thus you have every graduation speech in the country talking about the hope and potential that you all represent and graduating from school. Now that you're equipped, you can go out into the world and do great things and that sort of business. And I thought I'd teach a lesson today about how to decide what to do with your life, which speaks to a little bit about the mindset that's going through graduates, but also those of you who in life are at a crossroads. Your life is changing, maybe something's ending and you have to decide what to do with your life. Or even the rest of you who are on a track, you say, nothing's changing right now, I'm on a track, just working on the railroad, you know, and you're going down that way. Well, even then, it's important to know and evaluate what track you're on to make sure you're not coming off the rails, and maybe you need to make a change about what course you're on. And so all of us face important decisions and times in our life where we need to make important decisions. And I want to talk this morning about how to decide what to do with your life, how to make those important decisions. With what perspective in mind should we have towards being in a place in our life where we have the opportunity to make a choice that will probably impact our life for years to come, directions that we're on. The choices that you're faced with at these times in life are important because, as missionary to Asia C.T. Studd wrote in his poem, only one life you'll live and 'twill soon be passed, which is represented in the modern abbreviation YOLO, you know, which is that you only live once type of thing. There's only one life you live and 'twill soon be passed. So life is fleeting. Life is just a memory. It goes quick. And so the decisions are important because if you don't make the decision rightly, you can waste a lot of time or waste your life or make mistakes in this sort of business. And so this is why decisions become important, because our life is not forever and choices we make can be troublesome. So we ask questions like, what do I do? What do I do now? What do I do now that I'm done with this thing? What's the next step? Where am I going? What do I want to pursue? How do I find a job if you're a graduate from high school or homeschool? How do I find a spouse? Or what is most valuable in my life? Am I on the right track? What should I be pursuing? And these are questions that dictate important decisions in our life, changing points, course and directions. Now, we're told, and this is what you'll hear at most graduation speeches or in times in your life about how to make these decisions, is to do something extraordinary, right? Do something meaningful and important. Do something worth your while. Don't waste your life. Suck the marrow out of it, right? Be profitable in your endeavors. Be successful. And, you know, you're unique. Reach for the stars. Take risks. Have experiences. You know, this is the advice we have. This is what we're told. And who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that, no? The opposite of doing something extraordinary would be doing something trivial, which would be doing something vain or a waste in your life. No one wants to waste their life. No one goes through life saying, I want to waste my life, unless you live in the 90s, and then that's what the whole milieu was back in the 90s, was we're just going to live meaningless lives. That's actually making a comeback in some different circles. Because it's a reaction towards the pressure that comes with do something important. Well, you know what? They'll say, forget that. I'm just going to do something not important at all, which everyone agrees is just a sad waste of life. No one wants this. People want to do something with their life that is meaningful, not to them, but to someone else, do something important, to know that they're valuable and not worthless. And so the word trivial, which is on the top of the outline today, trivial pursuits, means unimportant. Ordinary, of little worth. You don't hear that graduation speech. You're all here, and most of you will be ordinary, and that's okay. Go live mediocre lives of worthlessness, non-contribution to society. Like, that's not inspiring, right? Is it the truth? Well, that's for you cynics 30 years later to say or not, but trivial lives, most of the world are living those types of lives. Vain lives of little importance. Now, it doesn't mean they're not pursuing things, but the things they pursue are themselves trivial. So we're talking about this morning, how to make important decisions, and we need to make important decisions considering what is and is not trivial. How do we make these decisions without falling on our face? How do we make these decisions without making choices that make our life worthless and a waste? All of us have made choices to get us where we're at now. You look back and say, did I make a wrong choice? Did I make a right choice? We need to understand how to do that, just as people, but also as Christians. If we claim to have a book that is true, you'd think it would enlighten us somehow in how to make these choices better. And thus, we need to do that. The world does not want to be trivial. People don't want to use their lives in such worthless endeavors. And so what the world is trying to pursue is glory. And this is a biblical word. People don't say that in open culture anymore. But that's what the word means. The word glory means something bright or shining or magnificent or excellent. It's the source of honor, praise, and pride. And so you might say, what is this man's glory in his life as he worked 70 years or 50 years or what have you? And the response is, well, he did this great achievement or did this accomplishment or had these experiences, and that is his glory. That's what the word means. And so when you're at the point where you're making decisions, where shall I go? What shall I be? What shall I do? You're trying to think about where will I find glory in? Where's glory? Because I want that for myself. I want to live a glorious life, an excellent life, an extraordinary life, a life of meaning and purpose and importance, something that shines light on other people, that's a source of honor and praise, a commendable, and even pride, perhaps. I can look back and say, I'm glad I made those choices. Glory, that's what glory means. Now, some of you already, if you have some Bible memory in your head, are thinking through verses that have the word glory in it. For example, the mystery is the hope of glory, right? And we see the gospel, which is a glorious gospel. And that's what that word means. And so the Bible speaks not just of glory regarding the gospel or regarding God, but of vainglory. Look at Galatians 5:26. You know such a thing as vainglory? If glory is something excellent or a source of honor, praise, and pride, vainglory would be people glorying in or having something a source of honor, praise, and pride that is really itself vain, worthless, empty, not fruitful, not really that important, which would seem to be that contradiction. They want to get something important in their life, and yet, what have they achieved? Something not of great importance. And so, when you're at the place trying to make decisions, you definitely want to know what's vainglory, what's fool's gold, what you don't pursue, trivial pursuits, right? Galatians 5, verse 26, Paul exhorts the Galatians here, let us not be desirous of vain glory. That's good advice. Now, how do I know what vainglory is? Right. Okay, don't be desirous of vainglory. Sounds bad. Well, glory is like the excellence people try to pursue, right? Vainglory would be you think it's excellent and it's not. It's like, oh, that looks like a lot of gold there. Spent a lot of work digging that up. Oh, it's fool's gold. So you scratch it, it's not gold at all. It's vainglory. It's not what you think it is. Thus, Shakespeare wrote, all that glitters is not gold, right? Vain. So you need to, if you're going to make wise choices and important decisions in your life in the future, you need to know what is vainglory, what it looks like. Romans 1:21. Romans 1:20 and 21. Speak about what happens when people pursue vainglory. Romans 1, verse 20 says, the invisible things of God, of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God made us. God made the world. This is talking about from the beginning. People could clearly see these simple things of God. Not all scripture, obviously. The Bible was not in the Garden of Eden. The Bible was not all written down on one day. The Bible didn't drop down out of heaven in Adam and Eve's lap. This is not what happened. But they could know God. And for centuries later, they could know that there was a God and that he was more powerful and eternal, or rather, more important than them. And you see this in every false religion, and every religion of the world that man invents, it's this idea that God, whomever this God is more important and powerful than us. Men make that up because they can understand it. They can see that naturally. Look around them and see the maker of this is greater than me. I can't make this. He's more powerful and thus more important than any of us. Which is why men try to worship gods of various sorts throughout history, because he's more glorious than us, right? We want to get on his good side, right? So that he can maybe reflect some of that back to us. We can get blessed by him. This is the religious natural flesh idea. Romans 1 verse 20 says, they are understood of the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You may not know his name. You may not know the gospel. You may not know the truth that he's revealed in his word. That's all scriptural revelation. But you can know his eternal power and Godhead. That he's personal, he's superior, he's powerful, he's eternal. You can know that, okay, pretty easily. But he says, since they know that they are without excuse. Like they have no excuse then, if they know that. No excuse for what? No excuse for glorying in themselves. Amen. You see, because if you know that there's a God that is more powerful, more eternal, that is above you, then you have no excuse to say, well, I am what life is all about. You see the lack of excuse there. But this is consistently what every generation over and over again pursues. Trivial, vain pursuits about themselves. Look at Romans 1, 20, 21. Because that when they knew God, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What's glory mean? Excellent. Source of honor, pride, you know, praise. They didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. They didn't even say, thank you, O glorious one, that we can live a life on earth with breath and do what we choose. They weren't even thankful. Okay? But became vain in their imaginations. There it is. Vain imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Vain means empty, worthless, no substance. You see how vain is related to trivial? Trivial is unimportant, ordinary, of little worth. Vain is empty, worthless, no substance and value. You put a lot of work into something, and what comes out is nothing. You plant a garden, you weed it, you do it for months, and suddenly all your crops just shrivel up. You know, that's vain. I got no fruit from the thing. Put a lot of work in for nothing. It's empty. Vain is desiring the trivial. That's what it is. You choose vain things, and you follow vain things. You do vain things. You are vain if you're desiring trivial, unimportant things. And Romans 1:21 says they did not glorify God or thank God, but instead were vain in their imagination. They imagined great things, and they were vanity. That's what happened. And their foolish heart was darkened. They desired, their heart wanted to pursue great, excellent, extraordinary things, and yet they were vanity. And so their heart was darkened. It was deceived. It was shut off from the light that God could give them. That's what Romans 1:22 is saying. When you had a part in your life where you can make important choices about what you will do, what you should pursue, what is more important in my life, you should definitely recognize the source of praise, honor, and pride, the source of all glory, which is God, not you. And definitely not the things the world thinks it should pursue, which is glorious. There are plenty of things that people want so much, that people in this world want so much, they will give their lives for. They'll believe anything and give anything to attain these glorious things. And I'll list them here on the outline here. There are things the world pursues. This is what the Bible describes as vain imaginations and vain glory. Because are they glorious? Yes. But are they eternally glory? Will they get you what you're really pursuing and thinking that you need to attain in life? No. Are they extraordinary? No. In fact, by the virtue of everyone pursuing them and hardly anyone attaining them, they're not extraordinary. They're very ordinary. Okay? What will people give their whole life for? What is worthy of your pursuit? You have years in front of you. You have a life that you can give. What do I give my life for? We'll study more about that a little bit later, but money is on the top of the list, perhaps. You say, well, if we get money, it can solve lots of problems, people think. So money, the pursuit of money, getting rich, financial independence, and wealth is where a lot of people are pursuing this. Right? I work for money. You work for money. You all have money. You got that by working. Most of you, right? You have money in the bank. There's money. And you've all heard the Bible verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a little cognitive dissonance there because you're going, I like to have money. But the verse says, love money is the root of all evil. Should I not like to have money? Should I like to be poor? Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible's telling me to work. You see, I got to work for money. There's the argument of how much money. Well, as long as you skim off the top and give 10% at the church, it's all right. It's ridiculous. That's law teaching. Yeah. But it's also wrong teaching. But money is a pursuit that even people who aren't in churches pursue. Everyone pursues money. And yet money is vain in the sense that it does not last forever. You can't keep it forever. You continually have to work for it, or else make the money work for you, and even still, the money has to work. Something's got to work for money. It's got to attain. You start studying what money is in economics and all, that's very interesting how vain it is. It's so attached to people's actions and all this. Financial independence and wealth is what people want to achieve the dream. They don't have to worry about money ever again. One of the happiest thoughts that people can have in this world is to hear the words, you do not have to worry about money again. Won't that be a relief? What a hope that would be. A hope of glory. And wouldn't that be good if none of us had to worry about money ever again? We could just go to the store and buy. Which you think, well, how? That's pretty simple. You just get a printer and print the money. Right? That's one way to do it. Ignorantly, obviously, but that doesn't work, economically speaking. You don't know what money is. But look at 1 Timothy 6. Money is something people pursue, and they give their life to it. Career. For what? Money. To be rich and wealthy. Why should we go to school? To get a higher paying job. Right? Why should I try to climb the ladder? So you can make more money. That is the pursuit. The question is it wise? Is it good? Is it glorious? Or is it trivial? How can it be trivial? People lack money. For lack of money, they can't buy food. For lack of money, they don't have clothes. That's not, a lot of us aren't lacking that sort of money. But 1 Timothy 6, is there a problem with pursuing money? In verse 5, it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Wow, these people were pretty wicked. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The Bible does teach that if you think that godliness, which is the source of glory and excellence and importance and value, is a result of how much you gain, your possessions, then you've totally missed the boat on what is excellent. What is excellent is not how many possessions you have. If you go do a case study on this, you just simply have to research people who have much possessions and find out what their problems are. Because if your problems can go away with money, then surely these people who have money would not have those problems. And you find that often they have more problems. Problems you wouldn't even imagine that, but also other problems. It does not solve the problems. Read the biographies. Read the wealthy and the rich. Ask them what they think is important in life, and they will not tell you money. Why? Because they have it. Well, if money is the important thing, the most glorious thing, then what happens when you get it? Life becomes meaningless. You see? Vain glory. Wouldn't it be better to understand what is the most important thing in life before you have the money so you don't waste your whole life trying to get the thing which doesn't actually satisfy you? Amen. Yeah, that would make sense. So here we are. What should I do with my life? I can pursue money. I need some of it. Okay. Well, you consider that, but is that the glory? Is that what you're trying to attain? Is that the chief thing? 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 says, they suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Where does contentment come from? Well, that's a good pursuit. Contentment. I'll be content with X amount of money, to which no one's ever stopped with that. They get to that money, and I can do a little bit more. Why not? We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You see, Paul sums it up right there. You were born without a dime, and you will die without a dime too. So the question still exists. What is the glorious pursuit? It's not money. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food and raiment, that's a verse worth consideration, because it does not include there housing and cars. What's he talking about, food and raiment? Contentment is what you're trying to figure out. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The temptation, a snare, is that they want to be rich so much they'll give anything for it, even knowledge of God, God's will, godliness, they'll sacrifice for it. And thus you have this wickedness that results into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. How is money evil? The verse isn't saying that money is evil. The love of money is because of people's covetousness. The root of all evil and sin in this world was when Adam and Eve coveted to have something that God didn't provide, they thought. Remember, the serpent deceived Adam and Eve? And he said, oh, you won't die if you eat this fruit. In fact, it'll make you better. And Eve saw that it was good for the flesh, and it was good for the eyes, and, you know, give her a source of pride and wisdom. So she coveted something, thinking that God didn't provide me what I needed to be provided for, and this fruit's going to answer it. And the covetousness is what brought sin into the world through Adam, right? Love of money. It's talking about covetousness here, not money. You understand the difference? When you're filled with covetousness, which people covet money quite a bit, that's the root of all evil, right? So what would be a good principle and lesson to make a wise choice? Don't covet money. Don't covet anything. Thou shalt not covet. Is that in the Bible somewhere, doesn't it? Because when you start coveting a thing, especially an earthly thing, like a thing that is vain, you will yourself end up reaping vanity. If you're going to covet something, which means to desire inordinately, Covet something that is glorious, like truly glorious, something worthy of your covet. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 to covet earnestly the best gifts, the spiritual gifts. And so Christians have this about, you know, about a way to make decisions in your life as well. You need to find out your spiritual gift, you know, and you take the personality test and the spiritual inventory, and maybe you're spiritually gifted for a certain thing. That'll tell you what to do with your life. The problem with that is that the same personality test that you give to unbelievers and the spiritual gifts in the Bible don't align with the career choices you face in your life. Is it a wrong thing to consider what you're good at? No, that's a very good way to make choices about what to do at a practical level. But a spiritual gift inventory is not how the Bible describes you making choices. Money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. See the covetousness there? That's the issue. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, the problem with pursuing money to all end is that your faith is destroyed. Faith in God, right? Your knowledge of truth, your growing spiritually gets destroyed. That's the issue. And it's not just money, the pursuit of money that does that. We'll see in a bit here, it's the pursuit of many things that does that. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things, covetousness and the like. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's telling you the things that you should pursue. Those are the things. You can't buy them at a store. You can't get a degree to earn them. How do I get them? It should lead you to try to understand God and His will, the fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. What other things are there that people want so much they'll believe and give anything to get them in their lives? Appearance would be one. If you want to have a business to prey on the natural affections of humanity, any one of these things on the list will do. Okay, and appearance is one of them. People want to look good. Anything wrong with money? No. Is anything wrong with looking good? No. If that is your glory, however, it will destroy you. You understand? The shape of your body, the youthfulness that you want to maintain, your musculature, right? Your skin, your teeth, your hair, or lack thereof, beauty in general. Like, if your appearance is what you're trying to pursue, I want to be the best looking, right? I want to make sure I look good. You will be distracted from what's more important. And if there's anything vain in this world, it's beauty, right? The beauty of people, which always, you never go to a casket, even though everyone says it out of politeness, they look good. They're dead. They look dead is what they look like. Okay, if you look like you do in a casket any day of your living life, you will go, is something wrong? Yeah. Right? Like, what's wrong with you? Like, man, they sure look good for a dead guy. That's what the thought is. Appearance, it will go away, folks. Appearance is vanity. You say, well, I still got it. Might as well flaunt it. Well, okay, but it's not glorious, you understand. It's not the thing that will be eternally excellent or worth your whole life trying to maintain. Right? Is appearance, trying to maintain a good appearance, a bad thing? No, it's not. The Bible speaks up these things as well. But it's not the most glorious thing you can pursue. If that is where you set your life doing, it's a trivial pursuit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, I'm proof texting here a little bit, where Paul says there are those that glory in appearance and not in heart. And obviously the cliche is that, well, you just want me for my looks and not for my personality. Everyone understands this secularly, that, you know, there's something more than just the way you look. That's superficial and vain, right? Everyone knows this. So if this is your pursuit, your appearance, you'll end up in vanity, reaping vanity, okay? Paul says that. He says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits in this life and the next. Is there profit from bodily exercise? Yes, but you'll still die, right? Same with appearance. What about skills? I want to pursue being the best at something. You ever heard of this? You ever had this thought? I've had this thought before. I want to be the best at something, whether it be music, whether it be singing or fame or competition. You want to be number one. You want to be the best. Everyone that's been the best at anything in history has ended up dying. And a lot of people that were the best at something have had other people excel beyond them. And apart from the excellencies of all of these competitions and skills, there's never been a single one that can contribute to the solution of man's greatest problems. Jesus Christ is the answer to these deep spiritual issues, right?
Amen.
Skills, you spend your whole life, and you have to spend a long time. What was it, Malcolm Gladwell said you have to spend 10,000 hours to be an expert on something, to master something? That's a long time. Am I saying here you shouldn't spend any time on anything? No. Am I saying you shouldn't spend 10,000 hours on something? No. I'm saying perhaps you shouldn't make that skill that you'll attain in 10,000 hours the identity and definition of the glory of your life. Because if you do, you say, I'll be the best at something. I'll spend hours and hours and hours to be the best surgeon in the world. It'll take me 50 years, but I'm going to do it. You better have something more glorious than that, because at the end of your life, you're going to die the best physician in the world, and no one can benefit from your skills that you just wasted because you're dead now. Yeah. Well, while I was alive, I helped so many people. Yep, and now you're gone. Right? There are useful skills. There are profitable skills. We should try to evaluate and discern those things. Do not make it your ultimate pursuit. What will I be known for? If what you'll be known for is simply your skill, I'm going to suggest perhaps you're targeting the wrong glory. You can make a list of people in human history that are skilled individuals, that have done things and achieved things in their life, very skilled. The greatest of all time, the GOAT, right? Wow, they're the greatest. They're the greatest. You'll be talked about at bars for at least 10 years. Right. Vain glory, anybody, right? Skills. In fact, some of the most skilled people at certain things don't get any laud or any honor. Do you know who the greatest entomologist is of all time? Right? What? What's entomology? Precisely. Study of bugs and things, insects, you know. It's like, there's lots of fields of endeavors and skills, lots of things. I am the best ping pong player my freshman year in college. Best ping pong player. Meaningless. Right? So these are meaningless things. But what about things that actually, like I said, help people? Surgery and physicians and doctors and academics and studying things that profit. We'll study later about the wisdom of this world. Skills are simply for a corruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul tries to exhort the Corinthians to pursue a crown. He uses competition and skills to say, look, they do it. People run races. They work and they work and work to achieve this success. And then he says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We do for an incorruptible. Amen. So which is more glorious, a corruptible crown or incorruptible crown? You see what Paul's saying here? Don't waste your pursuit on a trivial thing. It's not that the zeal and the determination and tenacity are not good attributes. Try to apply those to something that will be eternally glorious. Love is something people will give their life for. People become lonely. People want to desire, want what they desire, want people to desire them. The pleasure of love, to be loved by another, people will fly across the world for. People will give all their possessions for. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says that all a man has is contemned if there's love, because there's no flood that can wash it out, right? Love is a pursuit. There's songs written about it. There's movies made about it. There's philosophies that surround it. Love is a glorious thing. God so loved the world. And Christians even worship love sometimes, it seems like, over and above God himself. Because when it comes to what God said about justice and holiness, they'll diminish that for the sake of love. You see, love is an attribute of God. God is love, but love is not God. And if you make it such, there's an issue. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, Paul says, in the latter days, there'll be those that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And what's exactly wrong with this picture? People are loving pleasure. They're getting pleasure. There's maximum pleasure, and people are loving it. What's wrong with that? It's vanity. It's empty. It's worthless at the end. So no, it gives me immediate satisfaction and pleasure. And then life's over. Or there's many people who don't even achieve that. There's lost love. Well, it's better to love and lost than never loved at all. People have sayings for these sorts of vanity, right? Love is important. Love is a wondrous thing. Love comes from God, which means God is more glorious than that which humanity tries to pursue. Okay. Comfort. People will give their whole life for comfort. If I can live a life of comfort, if I can live... The phrase is comfort food, or the feels, or for the experience, the feelings, right? Or to be entertained. So again, this pleasure, this comforting feeling you have. Paul says in Philippians 3:19 that he weeps over those enemies of the cross because in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Is being comfortable wrong? No. Is eating good food wrong? No. Is being amused wrong? Only if it distracts you from what is true, then there's a problem. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying people become enemies of the cross because instead of pursuing the glory of God and what he's accomplished and what he wants done, instead their end is destruction. They've chosen an end which they say is glorious, and at the end is destruction. Their God is what they desire in their belly, what pleases them. And they mind earthly things and can't get beyond what they see on the earth. They don't transcend into heavenly spiritual things. So they're an enemy of the cross. Because without heaven and without the God of heaven and without the hope of glory in the future when you die, the cross is worthless in this world, right? But if there is a God of heaven and there is heavenly glory and there is more than just yourself to please, then the cross is the means of glory for you and all who will believe it.
Amen.
Right? And that's what Paul teaches. It's a different attitude. People will give their whole life for power. They forget money. I just want money to give me power. I'm not going to waste my life with pleasing myself, but to have control over things and people, or a legacy to leave, or a position to attain. I was this and that. I got honorable mentions and plaques to tell me these degrees and statures that I attained. And what they've done by achieving power is simply put their name on a nameplate in the course of this world, which the Bible says is run by the prince of the power of the air. You see this more and more when it comes to such global prizes like the Nobel Prize and things like this. There's these global rewards, and they're getting more and more to reward things that are just contrary to the Bible. And you have to think to yourself, well, who's giving these awards? It's not God, you know. These aren't like God's reward. These are like man's awards of other men. And so to have those awards and power and esteem, Ephesians 2:2 says, "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world." You may have climbed a ladder on that course. You may have gone very far on that course, been esteemed in that course. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about him being esteemed as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of the law, he was blameless, and he achieved such great things under the law. He was zealous of it, and he counted all that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which is to say that Christ, in knowing him and what he's done, was more glorious to Paul than anything he'd ever achieved in his flesh. So, Ephesians 6, verse 12, the scripture tells us as believers that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's not against the people of this world, but against principalities and against powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, if you're trying to climb a ladder of power in this world and achieve great influence and power in this world, you have to ask yourself, who's granting this power? And what system are you a part of? And what course is it? Evangelicals have fallen captive to this lie. Evangelical movement for the last 80 years has used just this thing. They say, well, let's get positions of power and esteem in the world, and then we'll flip the script and say, we're Christians! Surprise! You know what happens to these people? They get kicked out. Yeah. You see that happening, like even recently. High-profile positioned people get canceled and removed for simply standing upon not even bold gospel truths, but rather just something that used to be biblical knowledge and conservative Christian value, right? It's a means that does not come to a good end, because it's not God's will that you deceptively try to pursue a position in the world so that you can evangelize the world. Doing things for the glory of God does not mean I'm going to achieve the greatest position I can, and then at that moment when I get the trophy, say, this is for you, God. That's not how God says I get glory. But that's been the lie communicated by evangelical Christianity for decades. Okay. We're talking about how to make important choices in life, and we're talking about the list of things people will pursue with their whole life and give everything to get it. And the Bible calls these things vain glory and trivial pursuits. A world is full of people. As you embark in a world, learn about the world, make a choice to change your direction in the world, understand this, that the world is full of people giving their life for vain things that they think, and the world would agree with them, is glorious. You have to decide whether you will agree with the world that what they're pursuing is glorious, or whether you'll agree with what God said is glorious and pursue that. It's a different course. What you need to know the difference here is God's wisdom. You need to have wisdom, generally. Wisdom is another Bible word you don't hear in the culture much anymore. Wisdom simply means how to make right choices. It's the right use of knowledge. If you know something, you don't know what to choose between them. Wisdom is making the right choice. Wisdom is choosing the praiseworthy ends and the best means to get there. And what we're talking about, important decisions. Where to go in life, what to pursue. Well, you want to have a right goal, and you have the best way to get there because the end doesn't justify the means. That's wisdom. If you don't know which goal to pursue, you don't know how to get there, you lack wisdom. But this is where a lot of us are in life, right? It's like, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go. Well, God gives us some indication, at least what course you should be on. And everything before that is simply less trivial. But we need wisdom. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, John describes the love of the world. What we're finding here is going through this list of things that people pursue in life is that what the world loves, what we in our flesh, outside of Christ, now without the Spirit, desire and love and want to pursue and attain, ends up being the red flag in front of the bowl. It becomes an empty pursuit. It's a popped bubble. You say, well, until the bubble pops, until the firework sizzles out, it's still a glorious thing, yes? The Bible says man is like the grass of the field, and the glory of man like the flower of the grass. And I love flowers. They're pretty. I see flowers in the spring. They're lovely, right? And then 2 weeks later, they're blowing off into the wind. And you're going, oh, wait until next year. This describes, as God says, the glory of man. Is it pretty? Is it good to look at? Yeah, look at that. It's achieving a great thing, but yeah, it's so short-lived and it's so minute on a grand scale. 1 John 2, verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's the problem. Okay? You sing, what a wonderful world. And without knowing the greater excellency, sure. But if you know the greater glory, compared to that, not so wonderful. God created it, and everything wonderful about it is because God created it that way. But there's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world, a lot of corruption, a lot of bad. 1 John 2, verse 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And so this is what John describes in our perspective on what course we should be on, the course of this world or what God's will describes. We need wisdom. Look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs was a book written to his son, Solomon's son, to instruct him in understanding and wisdom. It was written under the law, so you'll find a lot of law, conditional, covenant verses in here. But we need wisdom. In Proverbs, Solomon tells his son to seek wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's giving instruction here. You say, well, that's for Israel. Seeking wisdom is a good thing. And there's wisdom that Solomon didn't understand that's now been revealed to us in the mystery. The Bible itself gives wisdom. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 7. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. You need to know how to make right choices. You need to understand how things work. And don't forget it. That's what he said, right? That's why I go to school, you say, to understand how things work. The wisdom of the world has a flaw. It denies spiritual reality. And that's a major flaw. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. What should I pursue? Money, appearance, skills, love, comfort, power? Wisdom would be a thing that would not be a bad thing to pursue. Some of you are going, well, I'm not a book nerd. I'm not a school person. Wisdom is how to make right choices. Wisdom is not a degree you get at a university. There is no major in the world that says you had a degree in wisdom. The closest you get is Doctor of Divinity. And that's just by name because they are not learning the wisdom of God through these Doctor of Divinity degrees, right? That's what they claim. I'm a doctor in divine wisdom, right? Proverbs 16, 16. You have a book on your lap that you could open and read and study. When you understand it, you can get God's wisdom. If you're simple-minded, if you're not bookish, then thank God he gave you a book you can read in your language, you can understand, that you can learn very simply and not forget. God's will is not that you go to school the rest of your life. It's not that you study, end of life. You study so that you can understand and have wisdom, so that you can know what real life and glory is. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? See, the good thing about studying God's words, when it gives you understanding, you know what you can do? Turn around and live with it. That's what it does. It's not the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake. That's what university is. Right? That's why people go to, and some people just like that. They like knowledge, the love of knowledge, philosophy, this sort of thing. And they go to school to study knowledge. They keep studying and studying. What's the purpose of this? Well, to take next semester, get another degree, to pursue knowledge. In fact, this has been the God now of our generation. It's knowledge and science. What good is all that knowledge and science if you can't actually use the thing? If you can't live it out? And the wisdom of God actually gives you understanding and knowledge, and as soon as you get a little bit, you can turn around and live a day, another day, another day, and just don't forget that. You learn a little bit more, and you come back to it, right? You see, I could take a break. You can. You can read the Bible, learn something, pray and thank God for it, live your life, come back, learn some more. The key is keep coming to the well, right? That's the key. Keep growing in understanding. Get God's wisdom. Know how he would make right choices, because he does talk about how you should live. He doesn't tell you every career choice opportunity. He doesn't tell you every name of every spouse that he's chosen for everybody. It's not what he does. He tells you how to get your mind with wisdom so that you can make choices according to his will. Right? That's how that works. Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's a good use for money. Bibles cost money to make, to produce, to have, right? Buy the truth and don't give it up, right? So earn some money, buy the truth, don't sell it. Also wisdom and instruction, understanding. That's a good use for your money. So I'm not loving money at that point, am I? I'm trying to find wisdom and understanding and truth. That's what we pursue. At this point, as we say, okay, we should pursue wisdom. This is what we should pursue. That doesn't tell me what job to get. Well, wisdom, the ability to make right choices, to understand what God's doing and how the world works, perhaps would direct you in a course that's different than how you would react differently without understanding that. There's choices that you make. It should be with the understanding of what God is doing, so that when you live your life, the most glorious thing about your life, whatever you do, is not the fact that I obtained some money or obtained some skill or some power or esteem, but rather I did it faithful to God and his word. That is what your life will be when it's counted as glorious to God. All right. And you can do that whatever you do. You understand? Look at Colossians 2. So how can I not do that? I mean, I already know the gospel. I already know some Bible verses. How can I not do that? Very easily, actually. Colossians 2. If you don't know, when you try to pursue wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that the real battle in this world is not just over money or land or power. The real battle is over truth and understanding and how to think about the things. And in Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We saw vainglory already. The vain deceit here is when people try to pursue knowledge and understanding, and what they think is knowledge is not. Otherwise known as misinformation, right? It's what you think is information and knowledge and wisdom actually isn't. That would be vain. And here it's a vain deceit, because when you have knowledge that isn't right, it's called a lie. It's a vain deceit. So beware, people pursuing wisdom and knowledge, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the love of knowledge and wisdom, and vain deceit. How do you know it's vain and philosophy and not truth? Because it's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's how you know. If the philosophy you're learning, if the understanding you're getting, if the wisdom you think you have rejects Christ, is against Christ, doesn't consider Christ, is without Christ, then you know, be careful, this could be deceptive. Right? This may not be true. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Up in verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And so beware the wisdom of the world if you're pursuing wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. All this means is that as you make these choices, which are important only because you have one life to live, the choice is important and is made rightly when it's made in consideration of what Christ is doing, what he's done in you and for you, and what is important according to his will. And when made with that concern, then it's the right choice. It's a right choice, right? What'd be wrong was rejecting that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world doesn't think God has done that. They think God has left the argument a long time ago. He hasn't. If you understand the scripture, you see it's actually the verse. He's actually already won the argument, and men still boast that that he's left. Verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, that's the danger of the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world will take you down track where you'll end up rejecting God and faith. And it's not for the lack of wisdom, for the lack of Christ. Wisdom is good. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. Wisdom is found in Christ. Know what you're pursuing. Verse 21, they knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, wisdom incarnate. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's you who believe the gospel, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Know Christ, know his will, know who you are in Christ, know what he's given to you. Live each day in Christ, crucified in Christ. It's not I that live, but he that lives in me. I've been purchased with a price, by Christ. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. You should consider the things of Christ and everything that you do. That's how you start making choices and pursue things that aren't as trivial. The things that at one time were trivial become important because now you're doing it for his glory and in Christ and according to his will. We need to find truth about these things. Where does the world find truth about what is most important, about what is right? We need to seek wisdom to know what is something that will be absolute and eternal and that will be true. How do we grasp the things that are true? So I list some things here about how the world considers the pursuit of truth. And as is a condition of my generation, the first place you look for truth is Google. Right? That's what you do. It used to be TV or books or something, but, you know, Google is now where you find it. And you have to understand that your Google searches are biased to your own history, you understand. So obviously Google is not a source of truth. And yet, it's amazing how many people actually consider that to be the case. They did a survey some 10 years ago now, or they studied the younger generations, myself included, and younger Gen Z and all that, and found that people who used Google search engines thought themselves smarter without actually knowing the answers. Like, they asked them if they were smarter or knew these things, then they actually asked them the things they didn't know without Googling it, as if their brain was attached to Google. It's like, whatever Google knows, I can know. Yeah. Not true, obviously. But Google, surfing the web, I can speak from a little bit of experience here, surfing from the web is like surfing through a garbage heap. You really need to be careful of that. Okay? There's a lot of trash on the internet, and the Google search simply helps you dig through it. It's not a good place to find truth. It's kind of vain, too, in that there's billions and billions of answers. When I looked up how to find happiness on Google, I got 7 billion results. It'll take me a while to read through that. So I said, well, forget that vain pursuit. How do I be cool? Which is not how people say it today, I understand. I got twice as many results, 14 billion. Well, all right, more people interested on that. Right. And I thought, you know what? I'll forget that. Who cares about being cool? I typed in Nintendo cheat codes, 5 billion results. People really desire these things. I'm not getting any closer to truth. It's helped me know how to win that video game. You know, to hear the music at the end of Contra really is a pleasurable experience. Number two place people look for truth, circumstances. I'm going to look around me to try to judge on the circumstances, the observations, to see if I can know what truth is from looking around me. And this is in philosophy, they'll teach you this as well. They'll say, well, you look at your circumstances, you'll know truth. But circumstances can be spinned to say anything you want. They can be interpreted. Look at your daily horoscopes, or not. But that's what they do. Horoscopes are so general and vague that they'll spin something to you, and you'll look at the circumstance to see the truth of the horoscope. You'll have a good day today. Oh, really? You're looking around for a good thing. You'll have a bad day today. Oh, really? You're looking around for a bad thing. And you look for the circumstance that determines what the horoscope's truth was, you know. And it can be so general and spin in any way you want. These tornadoes that go and destroy these towns and people, and the earthquakes that occur, and the inflation that happens. People think it's a natural phenomenon, inflation. And it's not. It's an economic phenomenon, but it's not a natural phenomenon. But they look at the circumstances and say, well, what's true about this or not? I said the other day, I was talking to my wife, and there was conversations being had about different economic situations, and people thought, they blamed price increases on Meijer, like on the grocery store. Like, you guys are to blame for the, because you print out the price tags. You're at fault here, right? Wow. That's interesting. Which is like the same logic that said McDonald's is at fault for making you fat. You say, well, of course they are. But you walk in the door, and you pay for the hamburger, and you buy four other hamburgers. And it's like, I don't know if that's accurate logic. Anyway, circumstances can be spinned however you want. Can't find truth there if they can go any direction. Science can tell us what is true. That is the biggest myth of our generation. Amen. Even scientists who are honest to their own training will tell you that science is not the pursuit of truth. It's simply the observation of what we can test and hypothesize and see. Right? Which means we cannot test what we can't see. And so to ask the question like, what is truth? To a scientist, they'll say, well, how do I know? I'm a scientist. I simply observe and run tests and hypothesize. I can't tell you truth. That's a philosophical type of thing, a metaphysical, a religious idea. Right? When you make science God, what gets removed is all the things you cannot see, like the spiritual world. Like sin, justice, love, right? The some things people pursue. Like, what's love in a scientific world? Well, we'll study these synapses of your brain. Well, that's not what love is, you see. So forget science is a source of truth. It's a useful tool, but it can't tell us ultimate truth. There's a study in philosophy, a whole category of philosophical study. It's a science of study of value. We've been talking about how to make important decisions and what's most valuable. It's called axiology. You never heard of it before? Axiology. It's the study of value. That's where we get the study of ethics and aesthetics and things like this. And it's a philosophical whole category of thought. It actually is a very recent type of endeavor as people in the same time, coincidentally, stopped pursuing understanding the scripture more. And as they thought the secularization hypothesis was that, well, people will eventually stop believing this silly God idea. That didn't come true, by the way. They thought that. And so they started studying how to find valuable things without God. Right. So what is value? How do we know value? It used to be the answer was God is the ultimate glory and he determines the ultimate value. He's not the standard anymore. Axiology is how do we know if God's not the standard anymore? My point is they haven't concluded anything yet. They don't know. I can't tell you. What about feelings? If anything, there's nothing more personal than your own feelings. And so what I feel should determine my truth. You can't tell me my truth because I feel it. You don't feel it. I feel it. It's my truth. This is the postmodern idea, right? So that's why I have my own truth, you have your own truth, because truth is determined by feelings. My feelings are like the ocean. They change every day, every minute, every second, and you have two feelings at once. It can't determine a reliable conclusion on truth. You can't know what wisdom is, a right choice. You can't determine 2 minutes what you're going to feel, let alone 20 years. We're trying to decide what we should do with our life, remember. Do not base it on your feelings. What about reason? You know, feelings are like an ocean. Reason, that's more solid. Reason doesn't change, does it? Well, actually, reasoning can change if you change the inputs. Yeah. Reasoning is like putting together a puzzle, right? You can look at the pieces of the puzzle, put them together, look at the picture, and do this sort of thing. The question is, how do you know you have all the pieces? Whoops. You can only reason with what you got. Oh, I found another piece. Well, that changes things. I found another piece. Well, keep finding, buddy, because it's a big puzzle. It's hard for you. Reason's better than feelings, but it's hard to use reason to come to ultimate truth because you don't know if you got all the pieces to the puzzle. Popularity is a reason people find truth. See, no, everyone knows what is popular is not always right. If they know that, they don't always obey that. Because they'll say that on one side of their mouth, well, it's popular is not always right, and then they do what is popular only because it's popular. And no, they don't. They know. How do they know? Because everybody says so. That's popularity. Because everybody else is doing it. That's popularity. Because every expert agrees. That's popularity. Popularity is not different than truth. Let God be true and every man a liar, every expert a liar, every crowd a liar, every country a liar. Let God be true Popularity is not the source of truth. But you know how many clicks they have, how many millions of views that guy has compared to that guy? He must be more right. What makes you think so? Right? If you look on YouTube for the most popular videos, you get baby goats, things like this. You found baby goat videos on YouTube? I hope not. That's a Trivial Pursuit right there. Baby goats. Like tens of millions of views. We can't even dream of attaining that in this lesson today. Right? If I'm competing with baby goats, and people would rather watch the baby goat. There's videos on the internet. I told you it's a garbage heap, right? There's videos on the internet of people eating food. And they get millions and millions. That's all they're doing. You say, what else are they doing? Nothing. They're eating food. They sit down and people are watching this. Like, Trivial Pursuit. People don't know what to pursue anymore. I can't even call it entertainment. Like, what are they doing? Popularity. Must be a good video. It's got 8 million views. Click. And 9 million other people say that. Must be a good video. It's got 10 million views. Click. And they keep doing it. Baby television. You see cartoons on YouTube. They got tons of views. You know why? TV is not around anymore, but YouTube is, right? So you put them in front of YouTube. Tons of views on those videos. Celebrities are determined by popularity, right? They're celebrity because they're popular. And so if you determine what is true because that guy's a celebrity preacher or a celebrity period, right? People are starting to wake up, I think, a little bit to the idea that just because you played a superhero in a movie doesn't mean you're a real superhero, let alone have the intelligence of a Peapod. I mean, it doesn't require that. You acted. That's it. Right? Saying someone acted in a movie and thus has more intelligence and credibility in their opinion about politics or culture or God is like saying the fact that I bagged some groceries yesterday at Walmart means that I have credibility to talk about God. It just doesn't make no sense. They did a job. Yeah, but their job pays more. Oh, now we're back to the money issue, are we? You think people who make more money or more wealthy have more intelligence? You think people that look better have more intelligence? Now, I say that as rhetorical because the answer should be no, but that's not how human behavior is described by psychologists. Psychologists know this. Marketers know this, that if you are better looking, that's all I can do, folks. If you're better looking, right? If you're more in shape, if you have more money, people will attribute to you more knowledge and wisdom. If you're on a stage that looks like you're a crowd, you must be a wise person. Because they're on a stage. That's it. Thus, TED Talks. Right? They're all on a stage. Oh, this guy's important. Why? Because no one else is around him. He's on a stage talking to lots of people. You never heard of that guy before. Right? So, popularity. The way things appear. Not a good way to determine truth. In this category, I suppose you can put experts. Right? You say, well, they're an expert in their field. Been credentialed. By who? Other people that have been credentialed. And are there not other schools of thoughts, or is everyone that gets credentialed have the same school of thought? Because there are different schools of thought when it comes to medicine, healthcare, politics, economics, religion, any field of study and endeavor, there are different schools of thoughts. So what's true? Talk to the expert. Which expert? I got my experts, you got your experts. So we're back to square one. What's true? We got more data now, though. We got more pieces of the puzzle. All right. See, these are all useful tools to determine information and data and to get access to feelings and circumstances. This is very useful. You can't ignore these things, but they're inadequate to tell us what is true, what to pursue in life, what's the ultimate glory, because they're no more glorious than man. All of these are men or people. So they can never transcend. They can't go beyond what men can know. You see, we need the wisdom of God. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul says, the wisdom of God, which was hidden in mystery, which is ordained before the world unto our glory. That is what is now revealed. You want to know how to make a wise choice about what you should pursue in life, what your glory should be? Paul says, before the world began, God ordained this truth for your glory. And you're saying, the Bible doesn't talk to me about my important decisions in life. What's more important than the most excellent thing you can do with your life? I'll say, what does that mean? Should I work at Walmart or Meijer? It's talking about ordained for the world glory. You should at least know that. So that whatever you're doing to earn some money or whatever you're doing in your life, whether you get married or not get married, whether you have kids or don't have kids, whether you have a family or whether you move there or here, you at least know what God's doing and it could be a part of his will. Because what God is doing is not trying to raise the GDP. What God is doing is not making sure you have a successful career. What God is doing is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen. The truth. That's what we're talking about pursuing, right? The truth is not a vain, trivial pursuit. But you'll end up poor. If you preach what is true, you won't have tithers in your church, and you won't be popular, and you have a small group, and your ministry will be miserable. But you know what? You'll know the truth. And that has eternal positive consequences. You'll see souls saved. You'll be able to be thankful in everything, which is the will of God. You know you can be thankful in everything, Like, it doesn't matter where I work or what I'm doing at this moment. I'm mowing the grass, I'm taking out the trash. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, God, that I can breathe your breath and know your salvation while I'm cutting the grass and pulling the weeds. Right? In everything. And guess what? You just did the will of God. Because now that you're thankful in everything, guess what you're not doing? Following after the error of your predecessors, and though you knew God, you didn't glorify him as God or were thankful, and thus you became vain. You're no longer vain, are you? If you're taking out the trash, a very vain thing to do, and in everything you thank God, suddenly you take out the trash while thanking God becomes not a vain thing anymore. Why? Because you're thankful in everything, understanding what God has done, understanding who he's made you. Well, still trash. Yeah, the trash is vain. But you are not, because God saved you by his grace. And you're glorifying God by thanking him and praising him for what he's done. That's what makes your life not vain anymore. That's what makes your pursuit something worthwhile. Is when you know God's will and everything, give thanks, to be sanctified in Christ, to avoid fornication, things like that. It makes what you do worthwhile. Whatever it is you do. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's a big bookmark verse. What does that mean? You have to know the will of God, know who God is, right? And participate in his will. And that is not some amorphous, mysterious thing. That is, are you saved? Are you trying to see others saved? Are you coming to knowledge of the truth? Are you in everything giving thanks? Are you being sanctified, knowing that even though you work in the same occupations as other people, live in the same places as people who are not saved, you are an ambassador of Christ, and you are a servant of righteousness. And when you know that, that is the will of God for you. When you know that, and then it changes every day how you think of yourself and others. It changes your perspective. It gives you spiritual strength. We need God's wisdom, his truth, his life. We need his eternity. Thus, C.D. Studd in his poem said, only one life you'll live, 'twill soon be past. He continued to say, only what's done for Christ will last, because that's what's glorious. Right? At this point, people are saying, well, religion's an old person's game. I've not yet lived my life. Why should I so soon, before I've even experienced the thing, give it all up for Jesus? I'll do that later. I know the gospel, by the way. You know, I'll live for myself a little bit, and then come back to the Lord. Religion is not an old person's game, folks. It's a wise person's pursuit, is what it is. And by religion, I mean belief in the gospel, not man's made religion. Living life on your own experience, on your own knowledge, and according to your own will, is living it for yourself. That is vain, according to the world and according to the scripture. It's vain. So the argument that I want to live it for myself is a vain expression. Living life however I want is how everyone else does it. Okay. That is the trivial pursuit. You know the will of God. It's said in the scripture. So whatever you do to the glory of God. And you know then what God glories in. Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so Colossians 1:27, the glory of the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. That's what God glories in today, Christ in you. So what should I do with my life? Well, first of all, your life is not your own. You're saved by the gospel. You've been purchased with a price, right? And that's not a bad thing, because that means you know God's love. You can know his joy and his peace and long-suffering. It means you'll be able to deal with all the bad circumstances and the false and the lies that exist in the world. You'll be saved from the pursuit of the prince of the power in the air and the spiritual wickedness in high places, because you'll be pursuing the thing which is true, the thing which is good. Right? So when we study the Bible then, we're not simply studying it as an academic pursuit. It's not like we're coming here where you got to understand my Bible class today. We're trying to gain understanding about wisdom to make right choices for life. Because life is valuable. God gives life. Life is good when it comes from God. And the Bible talks about real life, deep, spiritual, meaningful, fulfilled, complete, content, abundant, strong, enriched, everlasting, good, righteous, peaceful, joyous life in Christ. So the Bible describes. If that's what you want to pursue, it would not be a trivial thing. You'll find it in the Lord, find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you choose to do tomorrow for money or what you put on this morning, Christ in you is what is the hope of glory. Hope that's helpful and encouraging. Not simply a little different perspective on how the world would put in front of you things that are important. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.